chapter 3. I'll read verses 7 through 19 of that chapter, chapter 3. This being the word of God, let us hear it. Beginning chapter, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. May the blessings of the Lord be upon the reading of his holy word. We do ask once again, Lord, that thou would be with us as we listen intently, carefully to thy word, to bless it to us, to have and to hold it, to bring it home, to bring it into our lives and to bring it into our homes, and in every way be molded and shaped and changed by God working in us to will and do thy good pleasure. Give us ears to hear and eyes to perceive all things concerning thee. In truth and in spirit we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a problem in the church. It's this church here to which I refer. The writer, some say is Paul, we don't know, but the writer is writing to a church, to a group of Christians, predominantly Jewish, who some of which have left the church already. Others were about to leave the church because they were weak in the faith. Now, why were they leaving? Why were some about to leave? Why were they challenged like this? Well, for two reasons. The one is that these young Christians, these early Christians, thought that Jesus would have returned by now. And they thought that, you know, this is long enough. Where is he? He said all these things. He made all these promises. We have the witness of the apostles and so on. The voice is heard that he rose from the dead. He ascended. He's going to return after a while, after the gospel spreads throughout the area. Well, where is he? And so they were becoming disillusioned by that. They wanted him to return, and he did not. And the other reason that they were leaving or about to leave the church is because of persecution. And this religion was not a legal religion, right? Christianity was not legal to really about the 3rd, 4th century in the kingdom. And so there was persecution was a call of the day. It was okay to criticize, to mock, and even persecute, not to kill necessarily, but to persecute the Christians, and the Jews were doing so. The unbelieving Jews were doing so. And so this was discouraging to Jews who had converted, then they went back to Judaism because it was a legal religion, because there was a little bit of ease about it. And there were others who were just fed up. They had enough, especially of this persecution, and they wanted it to end as well. And so what's the advice of the writer here in Hebrews chapter 3? It's to take heed, to exhort, and do that daily today, reminding the people that have not yet left of what happened to Israel, bringing up Psalm 95, what happened to Israel in their wilderness wanderings when they practiced unbelief and were fooled by sin. So I want to talk some more now, five things. Bringing up Psalm 95, what's this about? Because that's what's quoted here in the verses where you read about today, if you hear my voice, verses 7, mainly 7 through, the whole thing is really bringing up that Psalm 95, this whole passage. So I want to talk about that a little bit. I want to talk about unbelief and an evil heart. Relate those two things, unbelief and an evil heart, which is mentioned in our text in verse 12. Then I want to talk about, or just define briefly, taking heed. What does that mean? To take heed. Then exhort. Then today. So there are those five things. Bringing up and into this passage, Psalm 95, unbelief and an evil heart, relating those two things, then taking heed, exhortation, and today, 5 points. First, the bringing in of Psalm 95. It's a rather... I like it, but some people may not. The Lord is bringing up a powerful warning through his writer here of this epistle. He's bringing up a powerful warning, urging these people who are shaken in their faith and about to leave the church, some of which have already left, to watch it. To watch out, to pay attention to what happened to ancient Israel, and not to go about, or not to follow through in what you feel like doing. That is leaving the church, going back to Judaism, leaving for safety the church of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul reminds the people in Corinth who were sinning, profusely sinning, having problems and difficulties as a congregation. You know, congregations sin as well as individuals, right? And Paul mentions this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 7 through 11. He said, now... Actually, in verse 6. Now, I'll even go back to verse 5 here. With many of them, talking about the Israelites in the wilderness, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things are examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they did, neither be ye idolaters as some were. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened, Paul says. All these things happened to them as examples. They are written for our admonition, our exhortation, upon whom the ends of the world have finally come. This is it. It doesn't get any better. No religion is better. No truth is sounder. No truth. There is no other truth, no spiritual truth except this. This is it. Why won't you listen? So go back to what the Israelites did. They committed idolatries and fornications, and they lusted, and they coveted, and they argued, and they fought, and they were killed. They were destroyed. Why do you persist? You notice that, like I said, I like that kind of warning. I enjoy somebody telling me, not telling me off, but telling me the truth in a passionate way, warning me. And that's about playing the nice guy and the sweet face and patting me on the back and saying, oh, everything's going to be okay, when it's not. I'm not. I don't get offended that easily. I don't. I made up my mind. I'm not going to get offended by you, by someone telling me something that with which I disagree. I'm not going to get offended. And I hope you feel the same way. I don't think you do, many of you. But that's the way I am. I mean, I get angry. I get passionate. I get even mad. But it's all based on the Word of God, I hope. It's nothing personal. If I'm mad at you as a congregation, and I'm not angry with you. I love you. But that doesn't mean I can't get angry. I love my wife and kids. I get angry with them. I get disappointed. And they with me. Don't we? With the ones we love. That's okay. But I appreciate the way God does this. He doesn't say, play the nice guy, the sweet face, and all that stuff. He says, hey, look back. Turn back in your Bible, and look at Israel. You're about to leave. You're discouraged. You're disenchanted. You're about to leave. Well, look, I destroyed them for doing it. Are you going to do that? You know, it's straightforward. It's face-to-face. It's, you know, punch for punch. It's not lightweight. Doesn't mean we can't be lightweight and easy and calm from time to time. If that works, great. And some people by nature are that way. And they can't help it. They're sweet. And that's fine. We love them. But not every one of us ought to be that way. There's some warriors. Some of them have got to step up and fight. And advance the cause. Someone has to do it, and that's the guy you don't like oftentimes. But God is telling them here, he's bringing up Psalm 95, and he's saying, take a look at what's happened there to the Israelites. Don't do the same thing. So it's possible in the New Testament, right, as Christians, to do the same thing that Israel did, and in the process destroy ourselves. Now, what did they do? That brings us to the next point here that I'd like to make. I'm looking at Corinthians here. And I want to go back to Hebrews and to our text where it says in verse 11, 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Okay, so there was this evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. They departed from God. And how did they do that? They did it from their heart, from an evil heart. They acted in unbelief. Now, the living God is brought up here. It's a good point to make, as other commentators have made in this on this verse, that the living God is pointed out in juxtaposition to the dumb idols. Any other god, goddess, is an idol and is therefore dead. There's only one true living God. And that's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And why is that living? Because the relationship that pertains between the Father and the Son and the Father and the Son and the Spirit is a living, abiding, a true, lovely, beautiful, majestic, wonderful relationship. And that relationship he extends to you. So you enter, as I mentioned last time, you and I enter into the relationship with the divine. And so it's a living thing. It's an abiding thing. So it's a wonderful thing when you're born again, when you truly believe and you enter into a relationship, into a rapport, if you will, with the divine through faith in Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit. God abides with you, he teaches in the Gospel of John. Jesus teaches his disciples. God abides with you by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and abides with you, and thereby the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the triune God, abides with you, enters into a relationship with you. That's a living thing. You can't have that with any other thing or God or whatever, like you can with the living and true God. Not on a spiritual level. You can have, obviously, you can have relations with other people. But it's not the spiritual thing that this relationship is with the living and true God. Well, what's it called when you depart from that? When you hear about that and you depart from it. You don't want anything to do with it anymore. You've washed your hand. You're clear of it. Like when I leave this church, I'm going to forget everything I said. It's not going to matter because I'm just pretending. That kind of thing. What does that? How can I be that crass? How can I be that cruel to God who has reached out to me, condescended, and has reached out to me and has drawn me to himself through a sacrifice of another? His son, who gave up everything. He didn't have to do that. He didn't get anything. Well, he got us. But it wasn't for him. It was for us that he did that. He gave himself. How could I just round on all that, turn from all that, and just walk in another direction? And it's because of an evil heart. See, unbelief is evil. Now, we don't think of it that way. We don't characterize people as being evil and wicked for not believing, for rejecting the Word of God as the Word of God, for rejecting Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for rejecting all the truths of Scripture, the counsel of God, the counsel of the Holy Spirit as given in the Bible. How can people do that? They do that with an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief, dear people, is evil. When you say and I say, even in the small way that we do, it's not so small, I disagree with that portion of the word. I don't agree with it. I don't want to read it. I don't want to study. I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me about it. I don't want my pastor preaching that kind of stuff. That's a wicked, evil spirit.
That's worse than adultery. That's worse than fornication. It's worse than stealing from your neighbor, and coveting and lusting, and it's worse than all that to reject and then depart from the living God. It takes a lot of evil to do that. And that's what God is saying. That's why he is passionate, the Lord is passionate against these people who have left. Remember ancient Israel and what happened to them. Thousands upon thousands of them were killed, destroyed, because they participated in this unbelieving response to God and his covenant and his law and his promises. God said to them, look, when you get to Canaan, when you get to the land of promise, you're going to forget all the challenges that you've gone through that were had by you in the wilderness. Yeah, it was tough in the wilderness. And it was tough before that when Egypt was chasing you into the wilderness. You had it rough. But you're going to forget all that when you get into the land of promise. It's going to be tough there too, but not as bad. And they just did, they chose not to believe it. A lot of them, the majority of Israelites, said, no, enough is enough. We don't want to follow this. We want instead to follow the idols that are in the surrounding cultures, in the surrounding peoples. And so they departed from the living God and they got involved with idols. And the idols, well, if you get involved with the people of the land and the idols that they worshiped, it was going to be better for them, right? There would be more peace. It'd be easy to get along. The following in their religions would be a way of advancement. You wouldn't have to fight with these people or argue with them. And so there's some security in that. And that's what the writer here calls the deceitfulness of sin. In the evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. And then in the following verse, verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, we'll get to that, lest any of you harden through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, that's the deceitfulness of sin. By going over to sin, idolatry, fornication, all these other things that the cultures were doing and practicing at the time. It make it easier for you, simpler to live. And it gives you the false sense of security. That's the deceitfulness of sin. Makes you believe that sin and sinning is better off, is making you better off, when it's not. And so this was the sad state of affairs of Israel of old, and it's becoming now the case with these Hebrew Christians, for many anyway, in the church there, in the New Testament. And so the writer says here, our text, verse 12, take heed. Take heed. I mean, turn your attention, your thoughts on the proper thing. Read your Bible. Go back to the Word. Understand what happened to the Israelites who practiced, who exercised unbelief. Because that's what you're doing. Unbelief is a practice as well. And it comes from an evil heart. It stems from within, from an evil heart. Look at them. Not all of them. But many of them who left Egypt, who knew the mighty works of God, but they chose not to follow. They chose to believe something else. And
It says further on here, they provoked the Lord, verse 15. Not all of them that left Egypt under Moses, but with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Look at the carcasses strewn throughout the desert, that God swore that they would not enter into the rest of Canaan, into the land of promise, but they all died. That whole generation died. Not one of them entered, except for Joshua and Caleb. Moses himself could not enter. Think of it. Open your eyes. Take heed. Consider what happened to them. This could happen to you. That's the point. See, we live under the mistaken impression that because we're in the gospel age, and it is an age of grace and a covenant of grace, that nothing bad can happen to us spiritually if we do this or do that. The consequences are not as dire as back then, but here we have a word that says it is. A warning that says that you're not going to get away with acting out unbelief and responding with an evil heart towards this wonderful, wonderful thing that we have found out, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some of these people, as I said, some of them left, and they left to go back to Judaism, back to the legal religion, back to the religion steeped in traditions. That sound familiar? Let's go back to the church, to the Romish church, steeped in tradition. It's welcomed, and it's something that they recognize. On the news, you hear about this. About the church. They certainly give it recognition. They're not mocked as much. They are mocked, but not as much as Protestants and Reform. You can't even get someone like me, like myself, on television anymore. It just seems like it won't do to hear the whole truth. You can go just so far, and then you're off the airways. But these people wanted to go back and make it easier for themselves and not be persecuted anymore. Go back to that legal religion where it's all full of tradition, where they're comfortable. And so let's go home. Let's not put up with this Christianity anymore, with Christ and all this persecution. Let's go back home. And that was tempting weaker brethren to do the same. Maybe we should leave. He's not returning. He's probably not going to return. That's a false promise, or whatever they were thinking. And I don't want to be persecuted. I don't like it. Do you like to be persecuted? You like to be mocked? Do you like to be tested? Do you like things taken away from you? You can't do anything about it? Do you like to lose your job because you're a Christian? Would you like to be in poverty? Is that what you enjoy? Being in poverty because I mentioned Jesus Christ and now no one will take me? No employer would have me? This is tough. All because I'm a Christian. Is any of that happening today? Huh? Yeah. It's happening all around. You stand up for Christ, you'll find out. Even in this culture, but certainly in other parts of the world, you know it's happening. It's on the news all the time. You can't not know. All because I'm a Christian. I'm tired of this. And so an evil, wicked heart responds in kind. It's about me now. It's about my life. It's about my family. It's about my things. And if I have to give up this or that, I'm not going to do it. That's evil. That is wicked as anything else is. I know you don't. You might not agree with that. You might not see it that way, but that is absolute truth. An evil heart responds in unbelief. That's what unbelief is. Wickedness and evil. He's saying, take heed, open your eyes, see what that is, for what it really is. And then exhort. Brings us to that. The fourth idea here is exhort, take heed, right? And then exhort one another daily. Exhortation means, the word means to call one to one side for help and assistance. Exhort, to call one, literally to call one to one side for help and for assistance. Now, sometimes you can call one to one side with a word of encouragement. As I said, you have those sweethearts, and they're very dear to us, and they're lovely people, and their personalities are just wonderful. And that's not a put down. People are by nature. Some people are very sweet. Their voice sounds sweet. You know, I know this person, and I'm not going to mention any names. It's none of you here. That when she opens her mouth, it's like, you know, the nails on the chalkboard. And even when she's trying to be nice, the voice, the sound of the voice is piercing, grating. And that's just, it's the nature of the beast. There are other people that their voice is almost melodious to you. It's so nice to hear from them. And that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. And so a word of encouragement, a word of sweetness, a word, an easy word to call somebody, to exhort one, yes. But sometimes the word exhortation here also means that sometimes you have to rebuke them. Sometimes you have to be stern. Sometimes you have to warn. It sounds like a threat when you warn, right? Sometimes it's like a threat. I remember I had to tell my children, because one of them, not mentioning any names, I get in trouble always when I use them. But driving, we're warned. Constantly, I received the AAA paper, and they warned. It was full of warnings about this, that, and the other thing. And one of my kids, driving along, looks down to adjust the radio. It must have been about 3 seconds, maybe. Just an adjustment, to make an adjustment, to put something in, whatever, and in the CD or whatever it was, and looks up, and there's the person stopped right in front. Seems like there's a hidden driveway. Don't know why that person's turning. Bam! Total the car. Not taking heed. Not opening your eyes, not heeding the call that many have said, that I have said, and many others have said. Do not make adjustments when you drive. Adjust your mirrors, your radio, whatever you want, while you're sitting there. You put on your seatbelt, whatever. You do all that before you turn on the key and step on the gas. Take heed. You exhort that person. You call them to your side and you tell him what they are to do and what they are not to do in order to drive wisely. See, and that's the kind of preaching we need in the churches today. The kind of preaching that exhorts you, sometimes with a kind word, an encouraging word, at other times with almost a rebuke from the pulpit. He's yelling and shouting at me. Is he doing that? Yes! So what? Grow up! It's good for you. God has said to do this. And he says to do it today, while it is today. Just one or two things about that before we go. And that is, And he's quoting from Psalm 95. He's using Psalm 95 here. And the word is similarly used here as there. He's quoting the psalm and he's using it properly. In the psalm, the psalmist means by today that you are to take heed and you are to exhort today, as referring to a period of time. And the period of time to which he's referring, that the Hebrew's referring, and also the Greek is referring to, is our earthly pilgrimage. This is the period of time when we are to take heed, open our eyes, be clear about something, and to exhort one another. Today, that is, during our whole earthly pilgrimage, we are to be exhorting one another. He says it means daily here. It means today. It means presently. In contrast to tomorrow, what's tomorrow? Tomorrow is everlasting life. Tomorrow is when you're not going to need it. Tomorrow is eternal dwelling. Today is your earthly life. That's when you need to do this. Tomorrow is your eternal life. And you won't need to take heed and exhort anymore. And that's the idea here. The urgency is now. In the present, you're to do this. And let me tell you, in the end here, brothers and sisters, and this is the way I truly feel, although I don't always act this way, I must admit, because I'm a sinner. But to depart from God's counsel, from God's word, in any shape, way, or manner, is to me a putrid thing to do. It is craziness to me, if I can use that word. You know what I mean. It is an insanity, spiritually speaking, to follow the ways of this world, to think that the interests of this place are worth not only comparing to Christ, to the scriptures, the counsel of the scriptures, to heaven's glory. But to divorce myself from God's word in any way and follow the way of this world, the cost of it, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. What is this world offering you or me that would have us give up heaven's glory? Heaven's glory. They died. They did not enter into God's rest. You won't enter into heaven if you act and play out the role of an unbeliever with an evil heart. You want to go off in unbelief? You're giving up. And I don't want to tease God in any way by that kind of behavior. I don't want to show him any way that I'm like that. Now, unfortunately, I do, because I'm weak and I'm a sinner. And therefore, I have to daily, dear people, daily repent. Let us do that. Let us exhort one another to repentance and good works in the Lord. And let us focus our attention on what really counts and matters. Let's live the Christian life in faith and in hope and in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us on our way as we go on our way this day. Lead us in your everlasting way. We hear your word. Your word is truth. It is significant in our lives and to our lives. And Lord, forgive us when we act even a little bit like some unbeliever. And we know that that's evil in your sight to do. And forgive us, Lord, and strengthen us within. Renew us even this day. In your name we pray. Amen. Let us, in closing, sing final hymn 379. 379.